We're going to look at answering the call of God in your life. Answering the call of God. Ephesians 4:1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." In Paul's opening words to the Corinthians in his first letter to them, he describes himself as called to be an apostle. He then goes on to describe the church as those who are called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three uses of the word call are from the same word in the original language of the Bible. It is the same word used in Ephesians 4:1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." It is that same word and has the same general meaning of to invite or summons, to call someone. The question before the church today, as it was in Paul's day, is not who is called or have you been called. Rather, it is, will you respond to the call of God on your life? The Bible teaches that all Christians are called by God to serve in His kingdom. We have three calls on our life in general. Number one is the call to salvation, which we've talked about in past study times. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The second call is a call to be like Christ, in Christ's likeness or in Christ's holiness. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy." The Christian is called or summoned to act like a Christian at the time, to be like Christ. That's who we're supposed to be. That's why we're called Christians. We are Christ-like. And then finally, the call to every believer to ministry in God's kingdom. Ephesians 2:10, which we studied last week or the week before, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So this idea of calling, this idea of a purpose, this idea of knowing, can we know what we have been created for, what we've been created to do? Are we something, is there something specific in our lives that is just for us as individuals? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. God decides from before time began that he knew you, he has called you, and he has formed you in your mother's womb, and you're born, and then you're born for a purpose. Now the thing is, how many of you tonight know the purpose that God has placed you on the earth for? Just ask that. How many of you here tonight know the purpose that God has placed you here for? Brother Larry, do you know the purpose that God has placed you here for?
I know beyond any doubt, Brother Randy, but it's not in the calling that he has called me that I know. I also know there are a lot of separate callings that Absolutely. He has placed us in a position to handle, and some of those, no, I do not know. I do know the calling when it hit you, but at prior to it, I can't say that I do. But I do know the call to preach and the call to service, absolutely.
Let me put an idea before you. We know that we are created and we are made up of individual parts down to DNA and RNA strands in our body. I'm not going to try to get technical with this. I'm just trying to throw this out there for you all to think about. We know that when we witness a child that has been born, and it doesn't take very long, they begin to exhibit personality traits very quickly in life. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? As we grow, we know that we are drawn to certain things that are likes and certain things that are dislikes. Now, those things may change as we grow older, but we tend to have tendencies. We have tendencies toward, I like this, or I know that I am good at this. And it's things that seem to come natural to us, does it not? Does that, would everyone agree with that tonight? I'm sounding just in general. I'm not trying to be real specific here. Would you agree with that? Is it not plausible then when God says, I knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb? Think about God's DNA. I want you to think about this. The God that puts the planets in motion, that spins the galaxies, that puts billions and billions of stars and billions of galaxies in our universe that we know of. That's what we know. Is it possible that God could have a very specific plan for each person that is born? If he makes a statement in his word saying, I knew you, knowing, meaning that I know who you are. I know what you are. I know what I've created you. I know you. That's the idea of this word know. It is an all-encompassing word. If he knows us, then is it plausible that God, in creating us and allowing us to be born to the parents that we are born with, that you had absolutely no decision-making in that process. God had decision-making in that process. Do you believe that?
Yes.
All right.
The offer.
The offer.
Yeah. What he created us for, that specific ministry, or it's the total ministry of, we will minister his word in whatever gift he's given us to do it. But yes, I do believe that it is, Larry, I'm calling you to preach. I knew whether or not you would answer my call before time began. But that's the argument, Brother Randy, that we get into with the sovereignty of God. How could he give us free will when he is sovereign?
Well, the sovereignty of God, Brother Larry, comes from, I knew you, and I've created you. I've created you. That's sovereignty.
Let me ask you a question. For an example, I'll use myself. After I retired from my job, there were so many different things that kept popping up, like, Marion, you need to go and see about a certain person. Or you need to do this. You need to do that. Do you consider that a calling of God?
I consider that simply in any job. God says, I got a job for you. This is what I want you to do. The calling of God, maybe I need to define that, because that may be what's confusing some of us. Yeah, go ahead, Dolores.
Okay. Well, throughout the Bible, God shows us what our purpose is. Once we know him and we are a part of him, he even Jesus commanded us, go ye therefore. Mm-hmm. The purpose is to spread the good news, mm-hmm, of his mercy, his goodness, and his love. Not only are we supposed to spread it, we are supposed to live it and show it. So we really don't have an excuse to say we don't know what our purpose is. We know what it is. It might not be a special ministry like, he might not say, Dolores, I want you to go out there to the soup kitchen and work every single night. But, you know, if there is a need for me to go there because I love the Lord, I'll go there. But the most important thing is for me to be obedient and spread his word and make the world aware that he exists.
Okay.
But I believe you are correct, Dolores, but I also believe that God gave us certain abilities to spread the word differently.
Yes. 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 Sure. I know that. But, you know, a lot of people don't even realize that's what we're supposed to do it.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
We're put here to spread the,
right,
the joy, yes.
He says, go ye therefore throughout the world. You know, and so when we meet people, there should be that joy in us to share Christ with them, you know, and we don't always do it. I'm just as guilty. Do you see what I'm saying?
Sure.
Because we all of a sudden we lack the joy. we get depressed about all the stuff that's going on around us.
That's what Larry preaches about life every Sunday almost, right?
Yes, and that's what we do. We get... And that's what Satan does. He stifles us. He weighs us down with all this garbage so that we don't have that joy anymore. He robs us of that joy to share Christ with others. And then you have to kind of say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not going to let you rob me of my joy. And then we just jump in there. I don't care if you're at Walmart or something at the food station, just say, hey, you know what? Are you new in this area? Let me tell you. You know, so if you look a little dumb, I don't care. You know, it's just, but I know that that's what he tells me to do. Go ye therefore. And, you know, we think that we have to go out there to Africa on the mission field when all around us our neighborhood is dying.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's the problem with the United States today.
Exactly.
Or part of it, anyway. Well, let's look at some of God's word. And maybe that'll...
You stirred that one up, didn't you?
Yeah, yeah. That's the whole idea of, you know, God, what are we here for? How to know your specific calling in life. You probably heard someone say that God created you for a purpose. But how do you find that purpose? How can you know what you're supposed to do? There is needs motivation and purpose motivation. Now, I'm not trying to be psychology here, all right? I'm just trying to show you two different types of motivation in life. It begins by understanding the difference between needs motivation and purpose motivation. These two concepts represent two different ways of looking at the world and our situation in it. Needs motivation is all about chasing after our needs. Our physical needs such as food, clothing, emotional needs such as family relationships and career development. With needs motivation, we need to make it happen. It's all about us, and it's all about us making it happen. With purpose motivation, God meets our needs. All you have to do is focus on the purpose he has given you to do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." Now, these things, we're going to look at this in a little bit more depth in a moment, but these things are all the things that you need in life. Clothing, food, shelter, you know, the necessities of life. Jesus is saying, God knows that you need these things, but you need to adjust your thinking in terms of why you're here. And he says, seek first in all that you do, in the primary things that you are thinking of in life, seek first God's kingdom. All right? Now, you can see that as a couple different ways, in my opinion. One, you can see it, if you're not saved, that would be the number one thing on the list. To seek first the kingdom of God, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The other way you could see what Jesus is saying here is that if you are a child of God, then the very first thing that you need to do is you need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in proclaiming the word of God. Doing the work of God. Now, the work of God is not just proclaiming his word. The work of God is serving in various capacities. You know, when Jesus says, if you came and you went to the prison and you gave aid and comfort to those in prison, if you give a little one a drink of water, if you do all these things that we consider small things, and yet Jesus says, if you did that to the least of these, you've done that to me. And he says, if you don't do it, then you're not doing it to me. And he's putting himself on the level of, these are the things that God sees that are things that need to be addressed and done on a daily basis. That the needs of others are paramount in the kingdom of God before yourself. Does God not say that the last shall be first shall be last? Now, I know that scripture, and I know what's going through your mind. But the thing is, the scripture is in two different ways, depending on if it's in Old Testament or New Testament. Old Testament, it's the last shall be first, the first shall be last. The last called, the Gentiles called, are first in God's kingdom. The Jews, which were called first, they're now second. That's that thing. However, it also relates in other places to the idea of you put yourself last. You put yourself last. The servant is the one, the least in the house is the one that serves. And Jesus is saying, that's how I've come as a servant, to serve. What does that mean as far as our purpose? Well, let's take a look at, there's 10 things here that you can find your specific purpose in life. We're going to go through five of them today, and we're going to go through five of them next week. The five next week are specific to your job. The five today are specific to what you have to find and decide in your life prior to finding a job, all right? Now, I know that all of you have had jobs. Most of you are retired in here, all right? So bear with me, and let's get going. First, you have to die to self. You have to advance God's purpose rather than your own. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Well, Jesus is really good about flipping things around in terms of the way the world sees what's important and how our purpose should be. Our purpose for, if you go out into the world today and you ask most people what's most important in life, they say, well, it's to get a job, maybe to get married, to have a family. My job is, for some people, their job's really important. Maybe it is a career path that's important. Maybe it is acknowledgement of who they are in terms of that they're, really good at what they do. They want that acknowledgement, that accolade of that. You get all these answers. And Jesus flips it and he says, if any of you would come and follow me, then you have to take up your cross and you need to follow me. Taking up your cross is to bear the burden of living your life in the light of following Christ, whatever that burden may be. And the burdens become numerous and varied throughout life. We all know that, okay? We all agree with that? If you can't die to yourself first, that is the very first thing. If you can't die, if you haven't died to self, in other words, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. Lord, wherever you send me, I'll go. Lord, whatever you want me to say, all the places that you send me, I will say. I look to you for leadership, for everything that is who I am, that it is really you. That's really what we're doing. We are saying, and I give my life wholly and totally over to you. We're saying, I'm going to emulate you. Remember when Jesus came to the earth and he said, nothing that I say or do, I have said or done on my own. I only say what the Father tells me to say, and I only do what the Father tells me to do. That's why he could look at Philip and say, Philip, have you not known me this long and known that if you see me, you've seen the Father? It's because Jesus had died to himself and he had given all his life over to pleasing, doing the will of the Father. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to come after me, Christian, and call yourself by my name, you have to do the same. Now, I'll be the first to admit, most Christians I know, I cannot put in that category. I can't, at least not what I see, and a lot of times not what I hear. And I'm including myself in that description. And I know that it's a process in life. But there are Christians, and maybe you're one of them tonight, there are many Christians in the world that they acknowledge Christ as who he is. He's the Son of God. They have asked for forgiveness of sins. They've asked Jesus to save them. And that has happened. And they're saved. We've already discussed that. And I think that's a truth we can all agree on. But for so many people, it ends right there. And this concept of dying to self, it eludes them throughout their whole life. I don't care where you're at in life. If you want to be useful for God and to do everything that God has created you for, it all begins with dying to self. I don't care if you're 80 years old. How old, Eugene? 91. I don't care if you're 91 years old. I don't care if you're 102 years old. It's until you give yourself over to this idea of Jesus, wherever you lead, I'll go.
Can I kick in something?
I know you're over there biting your lip. Go ahead.
The focus of the bearing the cross, that's exactly what it is. That is our cross. Think of it this way. Jesus said, I'm taking full blame for you, Larry. I'm taking your punishment. I'm going to take it all, and I'm going to take you with me when I leave. So therefore, when I was born to bear a cross. If Christ died for me and you and took the penalty of our cross, why would we not then, as he is saying, for us to die to self? He took everything that we deserve, which is bad, and turned it into good. So the cross that we are to bear is that selfishness cross that we will have around us, but we must bear it, meaning you spend your life trying to get it better. That is the cross. That's why he said for us to take up his yoke, be yoked to him as we walk through this life. But the cross is still there for us. Even Jesus took the penalty and everything of it. But think of it again, Brother Randy, as you've said, and I say all the time also, this is just boot camp down here. You know, and how we handle it, we're saved. So what would hold us back from doing? Nothing but self. Yeah. Selfishness, yeah. Pride.
We're the ones that get in our own way.
Yeah.
All right, so that's the very first thing. You have to die to yourself. The second thing is decide you're going to trust God to meet the needs of your life. Let me just ask a question, show of hands. How many of you in here have struggled with allowing God to meet your needs? Okay, that's everybody. The question then is, why? Let me just throw this out here. I think the main reason why is because we don't see immediate results, number one. All right, we pray and, you know, whatever it is. And we don't see immediately a change, a sign, whatever it is. So that's one thing. And I think the second thing is we don't always get what we ask for, how we ask for it. All right, that's another thing. We pray and, you know, we're real specific in prayer. And God tells us to be real specific, but we're real specific, but we don't see the specific answer or results to that prayer as we think that we have prayed. And for a lot of people, that just gives us ulcers, okay? The third thing I think that is a problem, not trusting God, we don't see God. We don't see him. Now, I'll say this. People saw Jesus. People saw Jesus do all manner of miracles, raise the dead to life, make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dumb to talk, all kind of things. Chase demons out of people that have been afflicted for years and years and years. All manner of miracles. And yet, Jesus was often confronted, well, we need to see another sign. We're not really convinced. So even seeing the Son of God perform the things that we would say, Lord, my mama is sick and I need you to come to my house and I need you to touch her. Would you please? And Jesus would say, yes. And he would come to the house and he would touch whatever he would do. And mama get up and she's cooking supper, you know, like at Peter's house. We don't have that same person in front of us doing those same things. Yeah, Dolores, go ahead.
But you know, like in the Old Testament, God walked with them in the wilderness, okay? He did all these wonderful...
Pillar of fire by night, cloud by day.
Exactly. Gave them the water, gave them the bird, the manna. And they ended up walking in the wilderness, all confused and in a mess. That's what we are. Because we're the same way. We don't trust. You know, they saw it physically, they saw it with their own eyes and screwed up. Let's put it that way. We are indwelled by His Spirit, and we do the same thing. You know, we have the victory through His Spirit every day, and somehow we forget that that's where He indwells us, and we walk around in the wilderness, don't we?
So often,
exactly. We do the same thing, and everything repeats itself.
The thing is, we don't want to live that way, do we? None of us do. As Christians, none of us want to live in doubt. None of us want to live in fear. None of us want to live that God is not going to come through this time. Let me ask you this, and then we'll read the scripture. In Jesus' most dire moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was crying out to God, "Lord, if there's another way other than this crucifixion and this beating that's coming up, let's take it. I'm all for it." This is the Son of God. And God's silent. And Jesus, hearing the silence from His dad, He ends that prayer, or amends that prayer, however you want to say it, because he takes the silence for, "Now there isn't any other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, Jesus is trusting God, even though He knows what's coming. He knows it's horrific, and it's horrific for Him. He knows it is. And He wants out of it if there's a way. So it's not always going to be our way. Yet Jesus believed the Father would still do Him good, even in this horrific time that was upon Him. He believed, because how else could you pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done"? He's acknowledging that the will of God is always perfect, is always right. He didn't understand it, perhaps, and this is the Son of God, at least in human form. If He understood it, why would He pray, "Let's do it a different way"? We are in good company in a sense, but yet the thing is, you have to come to a point in your mind, in your heart, that you believe that no matter what you see, no matter what you experience, that God will bring good out of it. If it's nothing else, for His glory. Do we not desire that God glorifies Himself through us? What greater honor is there than God glorifying Himself through us? But do we think that way? Now, let's look at this scripture that we started a little bit before. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 and 34. This is Jesus, and this is the Sermon on the Mount that you've heard about and read. And He's come to a point where He's talking about, how do you live your life every day? Well, it's kind of what we're talking about tonight a little bit. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Some translations put that "God and the world." But you cannot serve God and money. Does not money make the world go round? Does not money, the focus or locus of everything that we hold dear, that we see that we got to have this, we've got to have money in order to buy this or have that or whatever. It's all about the money, right? You ask anybody. And that is important. But here Jesus is saying, you cannot serve God and money. You have to choose. Do you choose to serve God, or do you choose to serve the pursuit of wealth, money, careerism, whatever it may be? But He's saying that let me just say this, because I think that Jesus wanted to get this across. Jesus is saying, if you decide to serve money, money will control you. That will be your God. If you choose to serve the Father in heaven, then the Father will have control of you. He will be the one that you love, and He will be the one that you cling to. You'll either cling to money and the world, or you'll either cling to God. And you make a choice. like you said, there's not an evil in and of itself of money. That is not true. There is no such thing as money itself as evil. It's how money affects you.
I just think that control, you don't control money. You can put your money in the faith of God, and he'll take care of whatever situation it is. And I know that for a fact, that if you tithe, it's taken care of.
Yeah.
And you've got money.
And again,
it's not worshiping money.
It is allowing God to help you with the money.
Right.
I have a one-room log cabin in the high mountains of Colorado, 11,000 feet. Tin roof, dirt floor, 9 feet by 13 feet. Everybody says, I want this, I want this. Everything I need is in that cabin.
Yeah. It comes down to, you know, what is important in your life. Where do you derive satisfaction? Well, let's look. Jesus is actually, he describes this very well. All right, so you're going to make a choice. You're either going to choose God, you're going to choose money, Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, isn't that something? Jesus is telling you straight up, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Well, I'm telling you, you're anxious all the time. You're taking hours away. I'll just tell you that right now. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I think that's Jesus' nickname for us, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You hear that? The heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we read this, and I guarantee you, if you're Christian, your spirit is in agreement with what Jesus is saying. You're nodding to yourself, that's absolutely right. And yet we still struggle with trusting God with everything that we have and everything that we are. We struggle with that. You either believe this or you don't. And that is a stumbling block for us. You either believe what Jesus says, and when I say believe, I'm not saying give mental assent that this is good, but yes, I'm going to live my life this way. You either believe it in your heart or you don't. If you do not believe this in your heart, you are running after all these things and you're anxious and all this, that Jesus is saying there's no need for that. But again, it comes down to dying to self, giving God everything that you are, believing God for all things, no matter what you see, and then believing that God is going to meet the needs of your life. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul is just acknowledging that every need that you have, God, the God that he serves, the God that he knows. And just like you said, Gene, you know it because you've lived it. You've given that to God, and you've seen that God is faithful. Paul is saying, my God is a faithful God. I know it because I've done it. And all of us could say that about things in our life, but we need to be able to say it about everything in our life. That's really the problem that we run into. Number three, look inside yourself and ask, what are my deepest desires and most persistent thoughts? Now, this kind of comes back to this thing I threw out to you to consider about this holy DNA thing. These thoughts just don't come to you by happenstance. God has placed them in you from the beginning of time. The reason they excite you and give you your passion is because they are the seeds of work God prepared in advance for you to do. Ephesians 2:10, remember when last time we met. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How far in advance? Maybe from the beginning of time in advance. We don't know. But we do know that it is before we know or we're around that he's already created these works in advance for us to do because we're God's workmanship. Worked. You know, when I think of workmanship, I think of a craftsman making something. That's workmanship, right? When you think of workmanship, you think about a fine craftsman making, perhaps it's a watch, fine jewelry, whatever it may be. We all have our things. And you know that it takes diligence, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes knowledge, it takes wisdom to create these things. That's how I take it, that God has crafted us. We are God's craftsmanship. If God, Larry, can make this earth and everything that's on it and all the things that we don't know about it,
he can put up with you.
And he could make us and make us just right.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Make us just right.
He didn't mess up when he made us.
No. So often we think that we're defective in some way. We do. We think, man, if I only, didn't have this trait, or this is a liability, whatever it may be.
You know, Randy, the wealthy, when people said, wealthy people can be Christians and serve the Lord, and we see that in this era. But when people say, well, if I had enough money, I could get these things taken care of within my family, within my household, or whatever, and everything would be fine. If money would do it, how come the multi-billionaires and millionaires are seeking answers for my child is lying at death's door and all the money in the world, I can't, the greatest of doctors cannot. So what's left? All there's prayer. That's right. And they're always looking. The money never straightens anything out. It's seeking God's will. That's like Dolores said. We've got a calling. We have, we are His following, and He does know. And does He heal? I think we've seen that enough times. But sometimes He doesn't. Does He? And he takes them on home. That's because he loves us, Brother Brandy. And when we are yoked to Christ, guess where we're going?
Wherever he is.
Yeah, wherever he is, it's fine. They can call it whatever they want to.
Yep.
Except purgatory.
So let me just throw this out here, and I want you to think about this a little bit. I'll use myself as an example. Growing up, I knew that I was curious about how the world works. I've always found that interesting to me. How does everything in the world work in terms of nature? That was what I was curious about. And then that led me, whenever I started studying science in grade school, I found that interesting because it began to answer some of the questions that I had about why is the sky blue? Why is water wet? Things like that. All right, so some other traits of mine. All right? And I have lots of them, just like you all have lots of traits. I always thought that I could write pretty well. You know, and of course, mom and dad read whatever I, oh, this is so good. Your writing is so much better than, you know, I wrote, or that's advanced. Well, of course, to a kid, you know, it makes you feel good, right? I must be good. But I always did like to put my thoughts down on a piece of paper, whatever it may be, addressing a particular subject. And I enjoyed doing that, all right? Another thing, I like talking to people, believe it or not. I like talking to people. Now, what I did not like getting up in front of a bunch of people and talking to them like I'm doing right now. I did not like that. But I enjoyed just talking, you know, heart to heart to people. We would come home from church, Larry, and all the way home, you know, there's four kids and mom's driving the car, and we're heading toward Flaherty, and we're all singing the hymns that we just sang that day at church. And she knows them all by heart, and we're, you know, we're, what's the word, next word? And, you know, mom would just keep going. Well, then it would pop into my mind, well, mom, how do you know that God, and then just fill in the blank, whatever that, how do you know? Well, she always has some answer. I mean, and it seemed rational and logical to me. And that always intrigued me about, really, who is God and what's his nature? What's he really like? You know, I read the Bible stories. But I wanted to know him, because the preacher said you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I knew that Jesus wasn't in the church. I didn't see any long-haired hippie-type person coming to church with the beard. I knew he was not at Vine Grove Baptist Church. But I wanted to know him, because the preacher says you can know and you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's why whenever Jesus came calling when I was 7 years old and I was in church, I started hiding behind mom and I acted like I was going to sleep. And I closed my eyes and I got right in behind her, and mom's probably thinking, what is wrong with you? But you see, Jesus come calling, and I'd never heard that particular voice like that. And Jesus is like, Randy, you need to get up and you need to go down this aisle and you need to go to this preacher, because he's giving you an invitation right now to meet me. But I've already met you right now. But I want you to do it in front of everybody. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's scary. So if you sleep long enough, the invitation ends. That's a fact. It goes away. But the problem was, they gave an invitation the next time we were at church. And the next time. And sooner or later, Jesus kind of wore me down until I, you know, kind of got shaken out and, you know, 7-year-old walking down the aisle. And I remember the preacher, Brother McGinnis, big old tall dude.
Oh, yeah.
And he would bend down like this and he'd get down on his knee and he said, Randy, what you coming up here for? Jesus told me to come up here. And he just kind of looked at me. Jesus told you to come up? Yes, Jesus has been talking, and he's told me to come up here. What exactly is he saying? He said, I need to get out of the aisle and come down here and see you. And so, you remember what he said after that? Randy has come accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but we're going to talk to his mama. Do you remember that? I thought it was a done deal. Got to talk to mom, get her permission, we're good. But my point of all of this, by telling you this, is that I have particular leanings that at the time, they didn't all click. They didn't all fit together. I like science. I like to talk to people on a one-on-one, heart-to-heart. And then I was interested in what God was saying to me. Is there possibility that God put that in my heart, that he's going to call me to something? Well, yes. I was about 10 years old, and I've told you this story too. Sitting in church, same way, singing the songs. Love to sing. Randy, I want you to be a preacher. Mom, I'm feeling tired. I did. I mean, I'm like, but here's the thing, the difference between my salvation experience and this call to preach at that age, I ain't doing it. Mm-mm. Mom is going out and meeting strangers at Fort Knox and Radcliffe, knocking on doors of people she don't even know. And I'm hearing about this, and there's some trepidation. 10 years old. There's some trepidation that mama's feeling. If mama's feeling trepidation talking to people about Jesus, and you want me to call to be a preacher like this dude up here in the pulpit, which is Ralph Ade at that time, you want me to do that? I'm not doing it. And I didn't. I told him straight up, ain't doing it. No. No. You know what? God left me alone for a long time in terms of that call.
Miserable, isn't it?
No, I was having a good time. I was fat, dumb, and happy at that point. Yeah. He let me off the hook. So here's the deal. We need to allow in our minds, and when we're thinking about ourselves, this is self-awareness and being introspective of who we are and what our interests are and what our talent seem to be. We need to realize that God doesn't just haphazardly, or our life doesn't haphazardly come together and it's just that way. Now, I think that people are outside, can walk outside the will of God. I walked outside the will of God in terms of that call to preach for a long time, many years. And it brought things happened in my life that brought me to my knees where I'm saying, I'm done. You win. I'm done. And I will do what you want me to do. But that's because of my hard-heartedness and stubbornness, and it's my way. I like that song that Frank Sinatra sang, I Did It My Way. I like that. It's a good song. But we need to ask ourselves, what are your deepest desires and most persistent thoughts? Jesus himself says, when the Spirit, this is John chapter 16, verse 13, first part of that, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We need to let God get glory through us, through whatever it is that he calls us to do. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. So we die to self. We decide that we're going to trust God with everything in our life. We're going to look inside ourselves and we're going to say, how am I? You know, what makes me tick? What makes me who I am? And then finally, on the next part, we're going to align the desires that we have in life to the gifts that God gives. Look at Romans 12, 2 and 3. Paul writes to the church at Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The very first part of this is, it's easy, and Paul is saying it's easy. He's implying it's easy to simply go with the flow, to be like everybody else in the world, that your thinking, your thought process, what you think is important in life, how you see getting ahead in life, all these things is conforming to the world. He says, but what you need to be doing is you need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Well, that's interesting, because Jesus is saying to us before that he wants us to know, if you would come after me, pick up your cross and follow me. Well, if I'm picking up my cross and I'm following Jesus, I don't know about you, but I'm saying, Jesus, where are we going? What are we doing? Are we there yet? That's how I am. That's how I roll. That's how most of us are. And so we're going to be following Christ, and we're going to be asking questions in our following. I think God loves those questions, Larry. Listen, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind in prayer, in contemplation of God, in his ways, God, his word, in having that conversation with God. There's many times in conversation with God, you know, that I am asking questions. And God is answering questions. And so often the questions that he answers, I already kind of know what the answer is going to be, because he's already said it in his word. You know, that's a good thing about knowing it's God speaking to you, because he's not going to tell you anything it's not in his word. But our minds become renewed simply by us allowing God to show us his truth and then walking in the light of that truth that we have been shown. That's the renewal of our mind. And God does that on a daily basis. There is no way that you can tell me, because I know it to be a fact. It's like Jean knows things to be a fact in her life, and all of us do. Staying in the Word of God, staying close to God in prayer, it transforms me from who I am to who he wants me to be. I know that because I've experienced that. I know that whenever I get out of studying and reading the Word of God, whenever I quit praying and seeking God in every way, everything that's important in my life, I know all of a sudden I feel like I'm in free fall. What happened? Before, I was having this close relationship and it was palpable. Before, I was reading the Word of God and God was illuminating truth through the Word. Well, Randy gets tired, Randy gets cocky, whatever Randy gets stupid, and he starts not doing that for a time, right? Just not reading, not staying in the Word, not praying, not seeking God's face in my life. And all of a sudden, there's this disconnect. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. But you know what? I get conformed to the world. Paul and I was talking about being on autopilot. We're just in autopilot mode, and we're just cruising. We're doing the things that we always do that knows that we're going to get through the day. I don't think God just wants me to get through my day. I think God wants to lead me to higher ground. I know I'm quoting a song, but I do believe that. I think that God continually wants me to be led to higher ground. Day after day after day. I'm sure, can you all relate to what I'm talking about here? Listen to this. This is the second part, or Romans chapter 12, verse 3 now. Because of the kindness that God has shown me, Paul's saying, I ask you not to think of yourselves more highly than you should. Isn't that interesting that he follows up this renewal of the mind and to be transformed by testing to know what the will of God is? And then he says, because of the kindness that God showed me. In other words, Paul's saying, I was puffed up at one time, and I know what it all means. You don't really have your sights set on God. You got your sights set on yourself. Look at me. And he says, I ask you not to think of yourselves more highly than you should. Instead, your thoughts should lead you to use good judgment based on what God has given each of you as believers. The psalmist in Psalm 37, 3, 5 says this, trust in the Lord and do good. I could stop right there. Trust in God and do good. That's pretty easy, huh? Or easy to understand. But then he goes on and he says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Do y'all feed on God's faithfulness? Let me, you know, what does that mean? That means, Lord, you proved faithful to me here in my life, here in my life, here in my life, here, 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 over and over and over, you've proven faithful. So why wouldn't you prove faithful again? Are you going to stop all of a sudden? We need to feed on God's faithfulness. We need to remind ourselves over and over and over that God is faithful in the past, and he's going to stay faithful forever. Delight yourself also in the Lord. What do you all delight yourself in? In this world, what do you personally delight yourself in? Paul and I delight ourselves in peanut butter parfaits. Oh, yeah. We go to Dairy Queen and we delight ourselves. We are very happy in consuming peanut butter parfaits. What do you delight yourself in? What are some things that whenever you think, I delight myself, or it's delightful to do this? What do you think of?
I delight in being in a group like this where we can discuss things.
Okay, this is fun. This is delightful.
Delightful.
Okay, what else? Music. You delight yourself in music, the music that you like. Okay. When you're delighted, it lifts you up, right? It's an uplifting experience, correct? What's some other things that you delight yourself in?
Nature.
Okay. What else?
Grandchildren.
What?
Grandchildren.
Yeah.
I was going to say, spending time with your family.
Family? Okay. Now, here's the thing. When you're delighting yourself in whatever is delightful to you, and you're feeling lifted up, how much more if you delighted yourself in the Lord? Now, let me just ask you this. How do you think you would delight yourself in the Lord? How would you do it? How do you do it? In His Word, okay? Reading His Word. What else?
Prayer.
Being in prayer. Huh?
Spreading the word.
Delighting yourself in God by the spreading of the gospel message, okay? What else?
Praise, worship
of God.
Through music for Him. And wherever you are, looking for Him specifically.
Okay. Wherever you're at, actually looking for Jesus in all those places. Okay? Here's the thing. The psalmist knew that if you delight yourself in God, that then you're wanting to have more of it. We know peanut butter parfaits, we can't get enough of them, Brother Larry. White Castles, you just can't eat enough of them. You may regret eating too many, but you can't really ever get tired of it. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you never get tired of it. You always are wanting more of it. And that's where I'm talking about whenever I quit being in the Word and whenever I quit praying, all of a sudden, I'm not delighting myself in the Lord anymore. Whenever I come down here to proclaim this word, I'm like, Lord, I want to speak your word. I don't want to talk about my word. But here is the thing that gets me. Will you be faithful to do that? Now, you would think proclaiming the word of God before other people, God would always be faithful. But I'm the one that's speaking the word. Or He's speaking the word through me, and I'm trusting Him to do that. And it gets spooky, is what Brother Larry likes to call it. But it gets interesting so often when you're thinking, where is this train of thought going? You know, where is this going? And especially when we see your faces. But I always believe, and it's because I delight myself in the Lord, I always believe that God is going to have a purpose for everything that is spoken, even if it's misspoken. This morning, y'all seen Larry's face whenever I talked about that first kiss.
Yeah.
Larry's like, what? No, no more. He had that worried look on his face like, where is this going?
I thought my hearing was gold.
I had a reason. I had a purpose for saying that.
You did, Brother.
And it worked out. Larry breathed a sigh of relief, and he was happy once again, thinking about what he was going to say next. All right. Finally, let me finish this one. Trust in the Lord. This is Psalm 37, 3-5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you what?
The desires of your heart.
What more do you want? Commit your way to the Lord and trust Him also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Do you all believe that? Okay, number 5, determine your gifts by prayer and understanding the effect it has in someone else's life. Now, the reason I put the effect it has in someone else's life is that someone else is good sounding board. Someone else, now they may not always tell you the truth, but if you hear enough of, let's just say, Brother Larry, you really consistently preach the word well. If Larry hears that enough, he's going to actually believe that he preaches the word well, isn't he? He's going to think, not only does my wife say that, but other people say that as well, right? And so it becomes a sounding board in terms of these are things that are other people see in you that acknowledge this is something that you must have some degree of proficiency in. Do you understand what I'm saying? Above all, pray that God would give you the wisdom to realize the unique temperament skills, and gifts that he's blessed you with. Listening to what others say about your gifts can be a road sign from God to show you your purpose. So when someone notices or comments on one of your talents, take note. God may be trying to tell you something through his people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Paul says, I would like everyone to be like me. Now, what he's actually talking about in this particular place here, no, what he's talking about is celibacy. That's what he's talking about here in this particular passage. I would like everyone to be like me. However, each person has a special gift from God, and these gifts vary from person to person. So Paul's acknowledging that God didn't make us all alike and that the gifts that everyone has, it varies from person to person. All right? Easy to understand. Look, again, he's writing in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8. God, in his kindness, gave each of us different gifts. If your gift is speaking God's word, make sure what you say agrees with the Christian faith. If your gift is serving, then devote yourself to serving. If it is teaching, devote yourself to teaching. If it is encouraging others, devote yourself to giving encouragement. If it is sharing, be generous. If it is leadership, lead enthusiastically. If it is helping people in need, help them cheerfully. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and 11. Again, Paul speaking. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving. You hear that? There are different ways of serving, and yet the same Lord is served. There are different types of work to do, but the same God produces every gift in every person. The evidence of the Spirit's presence is given to each person for the common good of everyone. The Spirit gives one person the ability to speak with wisdom, and the same Spirit gives another person the ability to speak with knowledge. To another person, the same Spirit gives courageous faith. To another person, the same Spirit gives the ability to heal. Another can work miracles. Another can speak what God has revealed. Another can tell the difference between spirits. Another can speak in different kinds of languages. Another can interpret languages. There is only one Spirit who does all these things by giving what God wants to give to each person. There's two things I want you to take away from determining what your gift is, which we're going to actually start next week on, that I want you to understand. A, the gifts of God are not limited to what is just written in the Bible by the Apostle Paul. The gifts are as infinite and as varied as there are human beings on the earth. God is not going to be put in a box and say, oh, I've only got so many gifts to give and I'm out. That's not God. A lot of people that you'll talk to as Christians, they try to look at these lists and say, which one do I have? What Paul is trying to get across is not which one do you have, but whatever your gift is, use it to glorify God. Whatever it is, use the gift. The second thing that you need to understand is that God gifts everyone. And in my opinion, it is from birth. Now, do I think that God can give other gifts beyond that? Yes, I do. And I think he does. But I believe everyone is gifted. Every person on the planet. Saved and unsaved, from the time they're all from the mind of God. They all come from God. They are all given gifts to glorify God and to do the work that God is going to lead them in. Just as we started talking at the very beginning, well, all of these things that as you retired, that you found yourself being led by God to do this and then to do that, and it wasn't your will. I know that for a fact because she told me what she would plan to do, and she never did it. But it was all the things that God says, now, you're out of that work. I got some new work for you to do. It's whether or not we'll be faithful to the call of God when God says, go do these things. That's the message for tonight. like I said, next week, we're going to look really a lot more specifically about how can you align your job and can you align your job with the talents and the gifts of God, and can you glorify God in what you do? The quick answer is yes. And I'll show you the scriptures that show that next week. Before we go tonight, I know we've already run over. Is there any questions or any comments? Yes.
When you were talking about why don't we trust God, one of the things that came to mind was our egos.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, because sometimes we think we know, oh, God wants me to do this. I know he's talking to me, and, you know, so this has got to be right. But I've always heard the, you know, ego stands for edging God out. So we're going to have to watch out for our egos because, and that's why we don't trust people or trust God like we should, is because we're too busy thinking of our own worth.
Larry, will you close us in prayer, please?
I will, Brother Randy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come out and fellowship one with another through your word. The greatest food we could ever have, Father, is the food you feed our spirit. We thank you for Brother Randy and for each member, knowing, Father, that you have given each of us a calling and that we need to be about your business. It's in Jesus' name I ask your blessing. Amen.